Open with me in your copy of the Word of God to the book of 1 Peter. We're in 1 Peter this morning. We'll be in chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. Re-entering our series through 1 Peter and coming in for a landing here with just a few weeks left. Well, what are you doing with your anxieties? It was this time last year, I preached a one-off sermon before getting back into our series in the new year. And I chose the theme of anxiety, and we went to that verse in the Gospels where Jesus tells us not to be anxious, the Lord keeps track of the birds, and all of that. Well, this year, we're just getting back into our series, and what do we have? We have a verse on anxiety. It makes sense at the start of a year, doesn't it? At the start of a year, you're looking back, and you're also looking ahead. There's a sense of syllabus shock, but you can't even really read the syllabus. All you know is there's a lot of content there, 365 days to come. Now, at the start of a new year, it makes sense to address this kind of thing. And as it is in God's kindness, in the letters that were given in the New Testament, this matter of anxiety and every other trouble and temptation and matter on our minds comes up in these letters. And so it does this morning. My question for us is, What are we doing with our anxieties? Well, we have some instructions right here, a short two verses. Let's read them. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And this is God's word for us today. Well, what a beautiful, simple verse. He doesn't ask if we have anxieties. He assumes that we have anxieties. It seems it is easier for us to talk about our anxieties than it is to talk about anxiety, what exactly it is, to define it. It's not best, at least, to conclude what a word means based on how the word came together, but it can give us some insight into where the word came from. That is what it means. And in the Greek here, there's a word used, and it's made of two words. One of them means to care. So anxieties are our cares. And another word means difference, to depart, to distract. So isn't that a good description? If you were to make up a word for this experience we have, distracting cares that distract us, that take us captive, that hold us, that divide us. And it is easy to settle our minds on our anxieties, those things in the past, how things went and how things could have gone, how we wish they would have gone. Regrets, we might call them. Anxieties about the present, the people around us, how they're doing, what they're thinking of us, what they'll do to us. Anxieties about the future. This is so often where our anxieties lie. And very simply, what will happen before we die? And then what will happen after we die? That about covers it, doesn't it? Well, look right here. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxieties on him. That's all your anxieties. That's a good word. Sums up everything. And then anxieties, not just the one on your mind right now, but all of them that are on your mind at once. It's a really helpful book on emotions by some faithful Christians that have reflected on these things in the biblical counseling world. And the cover is just perfect. It's a set of strings of different colors that come together in a knot. Well, is that you this morning? We don't even always know what we're anxious about. It's a knot. It's Christmas lights. It's a knot of yarn, and then they spread out again. I thought that's exactly how to picture picture the inner life of a human being God has made in this fallen world with our frailty and with our sin. This is a simple verse that covers all of this. You can carry it around in your pocket. You can memorize this before the morning is over if you've got that muscle. That's pretty short. It's a sensitive verse too, though, isn't it? I mean, look, this is Peter writing to Christians, to a church. When we're dealing with people who are anxious, and of course we're anxious, but when you're dealing with somebody who's wearing their anxiety on their sleeve, it can be uncomfortable. You might dismiss them. Everything's going to be okay. Well, is that true? You don't know that. And it's often not the case. A lot of times our anxieties emerge from real and legitimate concerns and real problems that are going on and may happen. You know, anxieties about the future have been called fake cares because they're not here yet and they may not materialize, but often enough, the things we worry about may well materialize. So we may dismiss someone's anxieties or our own, or even downplay them. It's not that bad. Well, sometimes it is that bad. Sometimes it's worse. But Peter doesn't do any of that. Now, what does he do? No, he doesn't minimize or downplay their anxieties whatsoever. He acknowledges them. He just tells them what to do with them. And that's what we'll be exploring today. And how he does this in these simple verses is simple, it's sensitive. Pastor Peter writing to us. It's also surprising. It's surprising what he says. Humble yourselves. Well, that's not what I would have expected first. Casting your anxieties on him. This is one sentence. Why is he addressing two different things? From my perspective, it seems that the humble are usually, the proud are usually more loud, more confident. In contrast with the anxious, who are more quiet and insecure. It almost seemed like opposites. Well, is he addressing opposites here? A word for the proud and a word for the anxious. Well, no, he's not. The grammar won't let us say that. Humble yourselves, casting all of your anxieties on him. There's something to be solved here. There is an insight into the nature of our anxieties here. There is simple, memorable, pastorally sensitive, and surprising to sinners like us, help for anxious hearts here. So what do you do with your anxieties? Do you give up, crushed underneath your anxieties, thoughts filling your mind from every direction, voices, things you've heard, things you're imagining, worst case scenarios on top of worst case scenarios? You give up, crushed underneath him? Do you give in to them, corrupted by them? Envying and coveting and lying and whatnot. So many sins follow from this sin. Well, Peter would have us do something with our anxieties. And this morning, he gives us a place to go. And it gives us something to do. Perfect medicine from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter for a perennial problem. Two answers for all of your anxieties. Two steps this morning. Both of these answers are surprising and for their own different reasons. First thing he would have us to do is to put ourselves under God's hand. Christian, put yourself under God's hand. Humble yourself is that imperative, that command here. It is not the first thing you would expect to hear from a pastor, Peter speaking to readers with anxious hearts. And it isn't the first thing that he said. We've got a whole letter that is now coming to a conclusion as he's wrapping things up. He says this word, but as he comes to a sentence in a moment where he addresses very directly their anxiety, he begins that sentence with a command to be humble. This does not seem terribly practical or concrete. When I'm anxious and I've got things weighing on my mind, oh, my sweet kid, sometimes when I've got things on my mind, I mean, when I was a kid, I would think, well, I'm in trouble, or dad's upset at me, or they ask me how everything's going and if there's anything they can do for me. I love it. But what do I do when there's things weighing on my mind? Well, I usually go and find a chair. I sit in a chair and I just sit there. Sometimes I'll go and I'll sit in a chair and I'll read a book. Sometimes I'll go and I'll work on something, a project around the house or some project related to church life. I'll make myself productive. Sometimes I'll go over to the fridge or I'll go to the pantry. Can I get an amen? Sometimes food is just about, sometimes I'll go take a nap. I'll go to sleep. All these things, all these are good things. But they're not the first matter of concern for Peter. They're not the first thing that Peter has said. Those are fine things. He actually doesn't get into them. He's got limited space. He's being focused here. And the first matter on his mind is that of humility for us. Not what we'd first expect. Not practical. It doesn't even seem terribly nice. So the particular anxieties on the minds and in the hearts of these readers was that of the rejection of their community and their peers. I'll read a few verses for you. 1 Peter chapter 4. With respect to this, that is participation in sensuality, passionness, drunkenness, orgies, and this matter of living, which is futile in the old way. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. And back in chapter 3, he says, honor Christ in your hearts as Lord, verse 15, always being prepared to give a defense for the reason and for the hope that's in you. Do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. The occasion for this book is that of tremendous pressure to abandon the Lord on account of the cost of following Christ. And the truly personal and costly expense involved in obeying Jesus. We just read this verse about not participating with them in drunkenness and orgies and debauchery and all of this, but even just to our north in Canada, it was yesterday a law went into effect. I wrote down the number of the law here, or the letter and the number, the C-4 bill. Don't forget that. So up in Canada, as of yesterday, to preach, to speak, to persuade another of biblical sexual morality, in particular as it comes to this matter of gender, transgenderism, homosexuality, is illegal, up to 5 years in prison. Next week, pastors around that country will speak plain words from the Bible concerning these very things. I don't think that's a bad idea. It's a good idea. Spearheaded in part by a brother who was in prison this last year for seeing that his congregation obeyed the Lord Jesus in meeting. So you can imagine the anxieties. And you could imagine even conflict within the church over whether we're doing this right or responding right. And everyone's got neighbors and friends and coworkers and bosses who are responding to them. And they're all going to this church on Sunday morning. Now, it's interesting that even this call to humility in Peter comes right after a call for humility toward one another. Verse 5 of chapter 5, You who are younger, be subject to your elders. Now, clothe yourselves, all of you, so everyone in the church, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we need humility in our relationships, and his next word concerns humility toward God. And there's pressure to be proud and to revile or to bite and devour each other when the pressure for following Jesus picks up. So we just have to assume we're going to get mud on the windshield. We're going to get banged up. Let's start there at the baseline. And we need to humble ourselves before God, even as we humble ourselves before one another. And speaking a clear word about human sexuality in a context like that is perfectly appropriate, and it is humble and not proud to do so, no matter how they are in Canada, even as we are here to a different extent, slandered. No, this is not an expected word. It doesn't seem practical. It doesn't seem nice. These Christians were under so much pressure, reviled and maligned already. And when it comes to their anxieties, he says, humble yourself. Well, that doesn't sound like the thing that you should. They're already under pressure, and now you're putting them under God's hand of all places. God's mighty hand. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Peter, soften up. No, we need to see that mighty hand differently this morning. We need to hear this differently. And when we hear it right, we'll see how these things hang together. This is not the first thing we would expect to hear from Pastor Peter, but it is the first place that we need to go under the mighty hand of God, because it addresses our first problem that we have in all of this, which is pride. Now, how is it prideful to be anxious? Well, there are different kinds of anxieties. Paul in 2 Corinthians will speak of his overwhelming concern and anxiety for all the churches. A perfectly appropriate concern and anxiety motivated by his vision of God and his love for the people of God. And he goes the right place with it, to the God of all comfort, who comforts him in his affliction, which includes his affliction in carrying the burden of these churches and caring for them. So not all anxiety is the same. Some anxieties are purely being caught up with the cares of this world, which Jesus addresses in that parable of the soils we've heard before. Plenty of anxieties emerge from legitimate concerns, but it's problematic when our horizon is this age and our horizon and our help is our own strength. How can anxiety be from pride, a manifestation of pride? Why are we called to humble ourselves? Well, in the first place, it takes humility to admit we have a problem, and that's hard for us. I've got little kids, and they go in phases where they realize they don't need me anymore. Coming down the stairs, the two-year-old, we've got railings, and then no railings, and then railings. So he's doing the railing thing now, and then he likes to hop when he doesn't have a railing. He has no idea. I've saved his life so many times. But he doesn't want any help. He uses the word try. Well, that's better than he means. What he means is go away. No, it takes humility to admit we have ourselves a problem. And if we're willing to admit we have a problem, then it takes more humility to admit we need help with it. So I have a problem and I got it. I have a problem and I don't got it. I need help. And if we'll admit we need help, it takes even more humility to admit the kind of help we need from someone, not ourselves, who is wiser and stronger than we are. And that's what it is with our anxieties. And that's why we have a hard time humbling ourselves. And that's why our anxieties can flow from and lead to more pride. Prayerlessness in our anxieties is a sign of our own self-sufficiency. I got this. No railing, I'm good. We may not jump, but we'll try our best. Hating it all the while, and yet not crying out to God because we're proud. So there's a meaningful connection here. Peter is just right to put his finger on this. Well, why is this good news for us, this kind of a command? It flows to those who have come to know the God whose hand is mighty for them. And it is not just mighty in initially saving, but it remains mighty for us. So why is it good news for us that we can come to God with our anxieties? Well, look at what kind of hand we're talking about here. We're to humble ourselves under his mighty hand, the mighty hand of God. It's not a heavy hand. It's heavy. But it's not a heavy hand the way we think of it. It's his mighty hand. I think this is the only New Testament instance in which this little phrase is used. But it shows up a whole collection of times in the Old Testament story. And when and where? Well, in God's mighty salvation, by his mighty hand, his outstretched arm of his people from Egypt into their land and into his presence and through the Red Sea. It was his mighty hand, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Deuteronomy 3, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? A chapter later, or has any God attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials and signs and by wonders and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? And it goes on and on and on. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm. Christian, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. See, it is a mighty hand to save, to protect. It is a mighty hand to keep. That's the kind of hand we're talking about. Our anxieties, they say, emerge from a desire for safety, for a desire for control, for a desire for certainty, safety, control, and certainty. And wanting any of those too much apart from God will only lead you to try to act like God. This is how anxiety tricks you into thinking you're humble, sheepish, timid. Actually very proud to worry ad nauseum about this or about that. God has given you a mind and limited time in a day, and you will fill it by imagining how you might defeat this foe or that trouble and worrying about all these possibilities. God has made us profoundly sophisticated creatures. We have the ability to think very big thoughts, to search out very big things, to imagine all kinds of possibilities and put to work the right way. We are incredible in our dominion over the earth and all this, but all that can go wrong too. Because we weren't meant to carry, to bear all of those possibilities. We're not meant to hold up the whole world, to fix every other person's problem, to please every person whose thoughts we're imagining, whether we're right about what they're thinking or not. To please all of our neighbors who would be so unhappy to hear some of the things that we believe, as sad as that is for us to imagine. And we can worry about these things. There is nothing that we can do about it. And it's not wrong to get busy being practical, but this matter of being weighed down and distracted with earthly cares and burdened and crushed underneath them as though God doesn't exist and he isn't for us, and there's a proud thing indeed. And so he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. But it is not so much a rebuke as it is an invitation for the ongoing experience of the saving, sanctifying, preserving, and keeping mighty hand of God. Look at the kind of hand. And look at what that hand will do. In the second half of verse 6, humble yourselves under his mighty hand so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Pride expresses itself in a variety of ways, and one of those is in impatience. So this matter of our relationships with those who would revile or malign us can lead us in pride to revile back. He's addressed that, hasn't he? Don't return reviling for reviling. Well, the secret to that is not to be proud. To humble yourself. And humbling ourselves requires that we trust him and his timing. And we don't get impatient and get ahead of him and punish those who would seek our harm. That's not what's happening in Canada next Sunday. That's not it's not a middle finger to the country around their countrymen. It's a simple, humble act of obedience to God to preach his word. It's not reviling for reviling. So that at a proper time he may exalt you. No, none of us are looking for our culture or the world around us to exalt us. Christians have had maybe a default good name by virtue of their identification with Jesus, the good man, and the Bible, the good book, in different times and places. And as that changes, that shouldn't surprise us, Peter said. We shouldn't seek that. But as it happens, if it happens, that to be identified with Jesus and his teaching and his ways gets us trouble and disapproval, then we embrace that. And we don't revile for reviling. It's a form of great impatience and a lack of trust in God to pay someone back as though God will not make all things right in the end. The other temptation which Peter is addressing throughout this book is the temptation to give up on Christ and to join them in the party, in the trouble, in the reviling. And that's a form of impatience in itself, for God has promised at the proper time he may exalt us, so we don't say, God, it's taking too much time, I'm out. So this kind of impatience to get ahead of God and his proper timing is a proud thing. No, instead, we're to humble ourselves under his mighty hand, and he, in his own purposes, had 400 years before he brought Israel out of Egypt. And she was right in all those years where she did to trust him. And so we trust him even as we wait. So that's why it's good news, because of the kind of hand he has and because of what he does with his hand. His hand is bigger than the biggest problems that loom on your mind. He's bigger than all of them. His heart is bigger too, which we'll see. His plans for you, here in this little verse of at the proper time he may exalt you, which is to say, all of the hardship which is yours right now will be flipped inside out. It will be put right. You will be treated and know the full experience of your sonship before God when the whole creation is turned right. At the proper time, he will exalt you. No, his plans to do this are bigger than anyone's schemes against you. Charles Spurgeon said that anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. So don't bother yourself with all that might happen, weighed down by anxiety. But gather the strength that you have to give these things to God, which is where we're headed next. So he's told us, with our anxieties, where we're to go. And it's not first to the fridge or to the chair, Maybe those things after humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Okay, so you're under the mighty hand of God. You've acknowledged that God is God and that you are not, that he is sovereign over the universe, including history, and has you where he has you and has made his promises, and you're laying hold of those. You will not be proudly impatient, but you will trust him. You're under his mighty hand. Now, what do you do with your anxieties, though? Well, he has something for us to do with our anxieties. And he says to throw them on God's back, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And now we're at verse 7. This matter of casting them on God's back is me filling things in a little bit here, but it seemed like the appropriate image. He could carry them in his hands. I suppose he could carry them anywhere. It's anthropomorphic anyways. But we carry things on our back. And even our anxieties can lead to the physical experience of anxiety, heart issues, physical issues. The list goes on. Others of you will know that firsthand better than me. Others of you will know that physiologically and biologically better than me. But all of us know that great emotional anxiety and a preoccupation with what could happen and what's in people's heads and what could go wrong here weighs us down and shuts us down and puts us in our bed and closes us up. And physically, it can cripple us. And you may be experiencing that today, crippled by your anxieties. Well, find yourself under God's mighty hand, but now throw them on his back. He's the one who's able to carry these things, not you. It's almost too good to be true to read this. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Well, we also believe in Jesus who raised from the dead and who was bodily ascended to the Father's right hand. This isn't that much more outrageous than that. That you can cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Cast him on his back. We have this incredible ability to imagine, and sometimes our imaginations get way out ahead of our capacity. What does this mean? What does this mean to cast our anxieties? Well, it's fishing imagery, not like casting a reel, more like casting a net, a big, heavy net that you would launch into the sea like that, that you would fling, that you would lob, that you would yeet. I researched to make that one, sure that one is okay. The words emerge, and the thing is, Webster's has it, you know, it's an entry from 2020, so you never know. Fling it straight onto God's back. You have anxieties on your mind? You can be proud and carry them all by yourself, feel bad for yourself. You can be proud and think that you can put them on somebody else, your spouse or a friend. And friends, we should be weeping with those who weep and carrying each other's burdens. That's biblical. But our friends can't carry our burdens like the Lord promises to carry our burdens. And here he says, fling them onto my back. I've got them. He promises that. He says that to you. So give them to him. Fling them onto him. And this is how we humble ourselves. Humble yourselves. How? By casting all your anxieties on him. Make popcorn, putting it in the microwave. Eat popcorn or chips, closing your mouth as you eat those things. Let the cat out, kicking the cat with your foot. You get the idea. It's the manner, it's the means, it's how you go about it. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Well, Peter, how am I going to do that? Cast all your anxieties on him. That's how. We'd never put these things together if God, through his word, didn't do it for us in a sentence like this. How hard to hear in some respects, how profoundly encouraging in every meaningful respect. The first job is to acknowledge that we are not God, we are not mighty, and our second job, when our minds are filled with thoughts and anxieties, is to transfer those by flinging them from ourselves onto the Lord. And I don't want to add another how, but I kind of want to add another how. But how about this? What is the technique that's involved in casting anxieties? You think you throw a ball, there's some technique involved. You cast a net. I'm sure there was some technique involved in that. Not sure what technique is involved in yeeting. It's throwing, basically. Well, here's the technique that's involved in casting all your anxieties on God. In the first place, it requires that you talk to him. That you talk to him. When we're anxious, our first instinct is to listen to all the thoughts that are coming into our heads and to sink underneath the weight of all those thoughts and words. I mean, our second instinct is to talk back at those thoughts or to say those thoughts to ourselves, to describe for ourselves worst-case scenarios, to revile someone else in our own minds and imaginations. A lot of talking that goes on that no one hears, isn't there? Sometimes I find myself talking out loud all of a sudden. You know, you don't have this ridiculous burden, but I'm working on a sermon on humility, and all of a sudden I find myself talking out loud at someone or something, or my anxieties find their ways out at times. And you may know what I mean. Now, talking's important, and you need to be about it. But talk to God. Psalm 42. We sang that this morning. You don't need to turn there. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? You see, this is where his anxiety is coming from. His trouble in his heart is coming from. Accusations. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts. And now he talks to himself. So you talk to God. If you're going to talk to yourself, tell yourself to talk to God. That's good self-talk. Then you talk to God. And then when you talk to yourself again, say this. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? It's a good question. Because God is good. You praise him. You cast your anxieties on him. Those words, my soul pants for you, O God, isn't just pretty and poetic. It is that. It's a cry from a place of great thirst. Your anxieties are an indication of your hunger that is properly fixed on God and satisfied with God. So when you're anxious, talk to him about all of these things, about the people on your mind and how it's going for them and what they're thinking about you, what they might do to you. Talk to him about your past and your regrets and how things went and how you wish they went. And talk to him about the future, which of course he knows full well. He knows it all. Talk to him about anything that's on your mind between here and the time you die. And talk to him especially about those things that will happen after you die. If you're safe in Christ, there's a lot to talk about there, to ask him for help to see there. Take your anxieties to him. Talk to him about them, not merely to yourself. And to open up the lines and to begin to pray to God when you're anxious begins to humble you. And in humbling yourself in prayer in this way under God's mighty hand, you'll find yourself with perspective, able to see things as they are. So talk to him. And then trust him. Don't trust yourself. Not talking to him is trusting yourself. Talk to him and trust him. Psalm 56 has come to mind on this point, where David prayed, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me." You feel trampled? "All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, and I shall not be afraid. And what can flesh do to me? You count my tossings and put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid, for what can man do to me?" A little repetition won't hurt you, and the Psalms will help you with that. What can man do to you? Don't be anxious about anything that man can do to you. Now speak to God and trust him. And don't forget this. In casting your anxieties on him and speaking to him, you're not having to rattle him for his attention. You're not having to bother him enough to get him to carry your burdens for you. No, he's always ready and listening. Humble yourselves under his mighty hand, casting all your anxieties on him, because after all, of course, you know this. You know this. He cares for you. He loves you. His mighty hand is bigger than your great problems. And his great plans for you, exaltation after suffering, his mighty plans to exalt you at the proper time, at his time, are greater than anyone's schemes against you. And you can cast every single one of your anxieties straight onto his back. And the reason you can do that is not just because he is Almighty God, but because this Almighty God cares for little you and me. Let's pray. Father, we pray to you now, having heard your word. We're tempted to give up under the weight of our anxieties, to let them crush us as though they are our God. We're tempted to give in, to join those who might revile us, or to give up on you altogether. But we thank you for this word that calls us to give up on ourselves and to give our anxieties over to you. So would you make us a church that does this, that gets good and better all the time at talking to you about the things that are on our minds, about our anxieties, on the assurance that you're mighty and that you care. And would you make us a church that is good at talking to each other this way, that bears each other's burdens and yet does so while reminding one another that you promise to carry them for us, so that we may not be crushed today or confused or corrupted by our anxieties, but that we may be carried by you, the God who promises to carry them because he loves us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.